Good morning. He is risen. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sean Pendergast, and I've agreed to share my testimony of faith, my faith journey with Jesus, my Lord. As I stand before you as a fellow traveler in this journey with Christ, many of you have had much harder journeys than mine, and all I can do is thank you for the inspiration that you continue to be to me. So many of you have demonstrated amazing faith in the midst of such extreme trials, and as I reflected on your examples, I discovered what I would like my short testimony to be. And that is that if I die right here, right now, I want it to be said of me that I was not afraid to share my faith in Jesus Christ. I got about 5 minutes left to share 40 years of journey, so hold on tight. I was raised a Catholic in a lower middle class family. My parents were very involved in the church, and I received every sacrament, served as an altar boy, later got married, and though that didn't work out. I attended CCD classes. I learned about Jesus and Moses and Joshua, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, many of the wonderful stories of the Bible. And I'm very grateful for my Catholic upbringing, as many of these foundational characters and stories helped to build the foundation for my faith. At the age of 13, I used to tag along with my dad, who attended a small prayer group at a church in the mornings before school. Sometimes I would take a turn reading the scriptures, and as I look back, I don't think I can remember being happier, although at the time I didn't see the connection between God's word and the joy I felt inside me. Around that time, I started dating a girl from school. We were both 14, and the relationship got too serious too fast. After about 4 years of dating, she broke up with me by leaving everything I gave her in 3 paper grocery bags on the hood of my car. I was beyond crushed. I went home and I curled up in a ball and wept. I spent the next few days in a funk of depression that caused the whole world to seem dark and gray. I couldn't bear how much this hurt. And made detailed plans to put an end to the pain. I figured I'd drive my truck into a chunk of ledge I knew in town, but I ran into some snags. The alternator on my truck had suddenly shorted out, so the truck wouldn't run. Definitely not a coincidence. God had another plan, but I wasn't listening. Not yet. I went to the junkyard to find the fixed parts for my truck, and as I removed the pieces I needed from the demolished truck, I noticed something shiny on the frame rail below. It was just sitting there, laying flat on the surface about 1.5 inches wide. I reached down. It was an aluminum cross with Jesus as Lord inscribed on it. There was no earthly reason that cross should have stayed there after all that vehicle had been through. I sat down and I cried. At that moment, I knew that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus in my life and in my heart. I simply told him that I was sorry for the things I'd done, including this plan to end a life that he had created. I told him that I wanted him in my heart and that I wanted to follow him. I know that God gave me this miracle to let me know that he was there and that taking my life was not his plan. This is the day that God became real to me. And as a result of this miracle, there is no person or power on this earth or under it that can convince me that Jesus is not real. You see, God loves his people, all of them, especially the ones who recognize that they are sinners. He is there for us even when we don't understand how or why. God spared me that day by once again applying his cross to my human condition. Well, I went off to college, met Kim, my first wife. After dating a year or so, Kim was pregnant with my daughter, Ashley, so we got married. 3 years later, we divorced. We were both immature and selfish. I tried many ways to repair the marriage, but was unsuccessful. This period of my life was devastating, especially because within the span of 2 short weeks, I lost my family, my job as a teacher, and the house I was living in. After the divorce, we shared joint custody of Ashley, and that worked okay for a few years, until my ex-wife unexpectedly moved to Oklahoma when Ashley was 5 years old. For the next 4 years, I would only see my daughter for only maybe a few days each year. Being separated from her tore my heart out, but I wanted to spare Ashley from being in the middle of an angry custody battle, so I tolerated the situation and stayed in touch with her by phone as best I could. But God is good. He showed up again. He relocated my ex-wife's new husband from Fort Sill, Oklahoma, to Hanscom Air Force Base in Bedford, Mass. Once they were in Massachusetts, I would see Ashley a little more often, maybe for a weekend every couple of months. The visits were nowhere near as often as I'd hoped, but I was thankful for every one of them. The years flew by, and though I dated some people, the pain was still too much for me to focus on a relationship. I threw myself into my work. I drank to relax to help me forget everything that I had lost. Meanwhile, something inside longed for a godly woman, I found myself talking and praying with God about it. One night I was driving home from work, and I remember praying, God, you made me, and you know me. And you know I want to find a godly wife that loves me, and I want to be married, but I can't take being hurt like this again. So if you tell me that I'm never to be married, I'll be okay with that. And I meant it. 3 days later, through circumstances that only God himself could orchestrate, I met Betsy, the woman who God chose to be my wife. Upon seeing Betsy for the first time, I was struck by her beauty, and I thought to myself, she's never going on a date with me. She's way too pretty. But after a few more miracles, she agreed to go with me to the fireman's muster banquet. As part of my faith journey, I was searching for a church, and she invited me to attend where she was going. I was fascinated at the simplicity of worship and the reading of Scripture. The truth of God seemed to be right up in the open, where anybody who cared could look into the mysteries of God without the need of an intermediary priest. We eventually transitioned to Holden Chapel, where my faith really began to grow, and I uncharacteristically signed up for a men's retreat. I didn't have any idea what they were about, but I knew I wanted more of what God was showing me, and I loved it. I felt God calling me, and I decided that I needed to be obedient to his command in Mark 16:16, which states, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. I was baptized old school, not like here in your cushy jacuzzi, but in the very cold and muck-filled Trout Brook Pond in Holden, Massachusetts. Betsy had been a believer for many years before me, but I had never been baptized, so she was baptized the same day in that same mucky pond. On July 16, 1994, Betsy and I were married. Life started out great. I had a good job. We had an apartment. We were starting our careers, and life was good. We built our new home in Berlin, and we started a family. We were blessed with two wonderful children only 17 months apart. Life was busy, but somewhat stressful. Betsy had left her job to stay home with the kids, and I became the sole financial provider. As life moved on, I began to feel frustrated that this seemed to be all there was to life. I had three great kids, a good job, a great house, but I was miserable. I missed my daughter, Ashley. I didn't feel understood or appreciated at home, and I became depressed. I was frequently invited to grab a beer after work by my fellow engineers, and I began to take them up on this offer more and more often. This pattern led me to make bad decisions that would ultimately compromise my marriage and my walk with God. Things got really bad, and I knew I needed help, so I called on a friend who was an elder at my church, and he quickly came to help me. I began to turn back to God and to pray earnestly. I even walked around the building where I worked every day for a week, like Joshua did around Jericho. And on the seventh day, I shouted. They must have thought I was nuts, but I didn't care. I could never really be sorry enough for what I had put Betsy and my family through. Neither of us is perfect, but as we both looked to Christ instead of each other to find our trust and strength. God began to rebuild. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." These things that had been broken in each of us, even before we were married, now came rushing to the surface where they could be exposed to the light and healed by our Heavenly Father. Betsy learned that she could not put her trust completely in me, since I am human and by definition I'll fail. She instead learned that she could put her trust in God and that God would see us through any crisis. She learned that she could trust God to change me into the godly man that she believed I could be. This parallel path of both of us trusting God over time enabled us to begin to trust each other and learned that God requires me to learn to be content with the wonderful life that I have, and to be thankful in all circumstances. Today, I'm glad to say that our marriage is stronger than it's ever been. We made it through these difficult struggles and continue to walk with God through our current trials. We can say with certainty that God is good all the time. Even the ugly parts of our lives can become blessings. As we trust him with our circumstances, he uses them to draw us closer to him and mold us into his image. Today, I stand before you as a man who has been broken in spirit, but rebuilt by God for his purposes. I was told a few weeks ago that my position was eliminated. I would be assigned a lesser title with different responsibilities at work, which have yet to be defined. For those of you in the work world, you know that's not a secure place to be, but I will not fear. I could work my own plan as I have in the past, but instead, With God's help, I'm choosing to trust him to place me wherever I can do the most good for his kingdom using the gifts that he has given me. Isaiah 55:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. In spite of this tenuous job situation, I'm immensely hopeful that God's plan will come to pass, and I'm forever thankful for the opportunity and responsibility to share my faith with you and with others. I pray that those of you who already know the Lord would spend some time with God and write down your testimony so that when God asks, you can share it. As it says in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. I pray for those of you who have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you would simply confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. Some might say, saved from what? Saved from an eternity separated from the God who loves you and created you. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.